I've always been drawn back to these words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7. On many occasions, for example, when I speak at weddings, if I do not allude to this passage, very often, quite frankly, it's in the back of my mind because I realize the wisdom of what Jesus is saying here about laying a good foundation for whatever the project may be. When I talk to couples who are having marital problems, very often in my mind, my mind drifts back to this passage of Scripture because I see the absence of a foundation in that marriage, and now the marriage is beginning to crumble. Quite often I see the wisdom of what Jesus had to say when it comes to a business enterprise or any kind of a venture or the establishing of a family. And some of you this morning are just barely hanging on in certain areas of your life because you never laid a good foundation in the very beginning, and now all at once the building is beginning to erode away and come down around you because of the lack of a good foundation. And some of you are just barely hanging on because you're beginning to see the cracks in the foundation of your life in certain areas, and you're wondering how long your building is going to stand. There's so much wisdom here. Reminds me of the salesman Jim Boyle, or Carl A. Boyle, who one day he was driving home from his office and he spotted this Kool-Aid stand with some children along the side of the road. And so he thought, well, that's rather interesting. I'll stop and buy a glass of Kool-Aid and encourage these children. And he looked and the sign said Kool-Aid, either grape or strawberry, for 10 cents or a dime. And so he stopped and all he had was a quarter, and so he gave this young child a quarter. And they fumbled around the cigar box and finally came up with the adequate change to give it back to him. In the meantime, they'd already given him the cup of strawberry Kool-Aid to drink. And the little boy stood there by the car as Carl Boyle continued to drink. And he said, what's wrong? What are you waiting for? And the little boy, which was rather surprising to this salesman, said, well, he says, that's the only cup we have and we need it to stay in business. And we laugh at that story, but just like that little boy, many of us never made adequate preparation in the beginning. And consequently, as we come to the end of our lives, we begin to have certain regrets that we never really adequately planned for death or planned for retirement or planned for whatever it is that's ultimately inevitable in our lives. We hear a lot about planning for the future here in San Antonio. We read about it almost daily in our newspapers. We're trying to attract businesses and diversify and investments and attract different manufacturing plants and so forth and build an Alamodome. And all of these things are supposed to be good for us, for our future. And yet I say to you that there is a far more important building that is taking place right now in San Antonio in the lives of each one of us than all of those buildings that we read about in the newspapers. We read of the perhaps wise or maybe asinine bold ventures of a man like Donald Trump. And the business community and the world is impressed by these magnificent structures that are being built all around America and around the world. But there is a greater building that is taking place that Jesus is referring to in this passage. And I believe that the building that he's talking about here is the building that is taking place in each one of our lives. He's talking about your life in these verses. Every one of us is building. The question is not, are we building? But the question is, what are we building? And will it stand when adversity sets in? As I mentioned, our society will one day reap the horrific cost of having aborted 25 million babies and counting. Social Security, every other segment of our society, the workforce, the amount of productivity that all of these babies would have brought to our country is going to one day in the near future show up because we have destroyed a whole generation of young children. And the cost is nearly incalculable. Now Jesus compares and then he contrasts the wise builder with the foolish builder. I'm always amazed at the way Jesus would categorize people into two different categories. You know, many times we have three or four or five or more, but Jesus only had really two categories for men. Either you are saved or you are lost. Either you are bound for heaven or you are bound for hell. You're either a wise builder or you are a foolish builder. There is no in between. And he doesn't leave us room here to sort of be on the fence in between. He says you're either one or the other. Now the first thing he does is he compares them and then he contrasts them. Now I want to follow his logic for a few moments as we just see the progression of this wise parable spoken from the lips of the wisest man that ever walked upon this earth, the Lord Jesus himself. Now notice, first of all, as he compares them, that there's some outstanding comparisons about them. Number one, they both hear. They both hear what Jesus had to say. Look at verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Then look at verse 26. That's the wise man. But verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Notice that the outstanding thing in both these verses is that they both hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. I remember as a young person growing up, I frequently go back to those days, and there were four of us. My older brother was Jim. I was second oldest, Steve. My younger brother was Jed. And the last one born was my sister, Rita. And my mom would frequently call us from if we were upstairs or outside or wherever it'd be. And in her hurry to single out the right person, she would sort of go right down through all four of us. You know, Rita. And finally, she would hit the right one that she wanted. But many times, if it was my name, I would say, "Yeah, Mom, I hear you." Or, "Yeah, Mom, I'm coming. I heard you, and I'm coming." But I never did anything about it. Was I the better for hearing? Well, obviously I wasn't. And we're all guilty of that at certain times in our lives. And Jesus said, that's the foolish man. He hears, but he doesn't do anything about it. Now I want to take you to Sunday morning. Sunday morning after Sunday morning, you're here, and praise God. We have a wonderful congregation. You are delightful people to preach to every week. And I was reminded of that this last week as I listened to Dr. Rodmacher and then heard his comments afterwards about what a marvelous congregation that you love to hear God's Word. And many times you are gripped by what you hear. And I'm sure there are certain things about the message this morning that are going to grip you. And you're going to say, boy, that really speaks to where I am. I need to do something about that. Your heart is momentarily gripped. And then you walk out of here on Sunday morning, you get back out into your place of business or home, and somehow the things that you heard on Sunday morning just become more and more hazy and more remote from where you are, and before long you've totally forgotten, and so you did nothing with what you heard. Now Jesus said, that's the foolish man. That's the foolish woman. They hear, but they don't do. For example, if you go to the doctor, as I have done, I've been to a doctor, I've been to a voice therapist now, and been to each of them twice in the last month, and they're telling me all of these wonderful things I ought to do. And let's say, for example, as I went to the doctor this Thursday, and I listened to the doctor, and I love this guy. He's a great guy, and he loves to talk to me, and he loves this church, even though he doesn't come here. And he loves to talk about the church and the ministry and the things that he's hearing about. And so we sit there and we talk. And then he gives me a little bit of a challenge, you know, on what to do with my voice and how to use it. And so I go out of there on Thursday and I say, boy, Doc, I just really loved what you had to say to me today. It was wonderful. I feel stimulated. I am going to change some habits in my life in the way I'm speaking. I mean, what you had to say, Doc, it was one of the most eloquent things I have ever heard in my life from a doctor. And I am impressed with what you have said. And so I go out of there motivated. But I don't listen to what the doctor says. Was I any better for having heard? Well, the obvious answer is, I wasn't any better at all. And I believe that this is the great problem in America today. I always think of that missionary who was returning from behind the Iron Curtain before the walls came down. And he said that Americans, you people, you Christians in America, are rich in information, but poor in application. Whereas the Christians in those parts of the world are rich in application, but poor in information. And what we need on this Father's Day is more fathers who are concerned about applying deeply the things of God in their lives in an applicational kind of way. Now notice that both build. That's the second comparison. They both build, verse 24 and verse 26. They both build a house. You see, even the foolish man is building a house. But what does the house represent? Well, we associate a number of things with a house. We think of family. We think of security. We think of quietness. We think of a place of refuge. We think of love. We think of freedom. We think of acceptance. We associate future with a house. You know, a house is one of the first things you're concerned about if you're getting married. Where are you going to live? What kind of a house is it going to be? A house is very dominant in our thinking here in America, as it is obviously around the world. But Jesus is not talking here about a literal house, because this is another one of his parables that was intended to teach a spiritual truth. And as I mentioned, he is talking here about a man's life. That building here represents your life. Every day you are building in your life. And we are either building things in our lives that are going to last for eternity, or in times of adversity, and I believe what he really has in mind here is the judgment ultimately, when we stand before him, because you'll notice the connection with verses 21 through 23. And verse 24 says, therefore. So he's building upon what he is saying in those verses. And in those verses he says, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons and done many wonderful works. And I'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so ultimately he's talking here about whether or not what we have built in our lives is going to stand the test of the judgment of God. Now, what you are building in your life can really be determined by asking yourself one question. And that question is, what are you living for? I want you to answer that in your own life this morning. What are you living for? If you could put it in one sentence, what is your purpose in living? You say, well, I'm living for family. That's not sufficient. You say, well, I'm living for my business. I've got a large number of people that depend upon me, and that's what I'm living for. That's not sufficient. You say, well, I'm living for retirement. That's not enough. You say, well, I'm living because I have a wife that's an invalid, and I've got to take care of her. That's insufficient. Great reasons. Good things to be involved in your life and caring for and responsibilities, but if that's what you're living for, Jesus is saying your house is not going to stand. I remember hearing a story about a man who was in a terrible state of depression, and he went around moaning to everyone. He said, I have nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. And one day he said this one too many times in front of his wife, and his wife snapped back and she said, what do you mean you have nothing to live for? The house isn't paid for, the car isn't paid for, the washing machine isn't paid for, the TV isn't paid for, and on and on and on. And you say, but I'm living for Christ. And then I ask you, what is the evidence? What is the evidence that you are living for Christ? Do you regularly meet with Him at a devotional time? Are you involved in the church and the ministry and lives of people? I was so excited last night to be present with these new members and hear of ministries that they already have and ministries that they want to become involved in. And sort of the overriding theme of the evening was, we don't want to be served, we want to serve, as Jesus did. And that's tremendous to have people like this coming into our fellowship who are wanting and desiring to minister. But some of you sit out there and you listen week after week after week, and you may even go out once in a while and say, boy, Pastor Steve had a great message this morning, it really gripped my heart. But your wife doesn't see any change in your life. Your husband doesn't see any areas where you really changed your thinking, changed your habits in any significant way. Now notice a third thing here, a third comparison. Both build the same kind of house in the same location. I don't know if you've noticed that or not in the text. They build the same kind of house in the same kind of location. Verse 25 and verse 27 says that the storms came and tested that house. And the indication is it's the same storm. So if it's the same storm, then it's probably in the same location. Palestine is much like San Antonio on that score. You know, you can have a severe storm on the northwest side of San Antonio, and we may not have it here at the church. This week we had sort of a real downpour for about 10 minutes here at the church. When I went home 3 miles away, we had no rain that day. That's the same way it is in Palestine. So we assume that if it's the same storm, then both of these men had their houses built in the same location. In fact, they might even have been sitting next to one another. And you would drive down the street by these in your horse and buggy or on your camel on that particular day. And you would look at that house, and you look at that house, and you'd say, look at that, those are marvelous houses. They must have both been built by the same builder. They must have the same designer. I mean, you can't see any difference in those two houses. And so as you're thinking of that in connection with a person's life, I can't help but think of each one of you here this morning that in many ways there can be two dads whose lives appear to be exactly alike. You know, you've both got beautiful wives, wonderful families. You have children that are now in the process of growing up, and they're all going to college, and they're all going to be successful. And you seem to have a good business going at this point in your life. And so as we look at you, we say, here are two men who are really building alike. But the reality may be that one man is destined for eternity to heaven, and the other man is destined to an eternity in hell. That's the reality that Jesus is telling us here in these verses before us. The same thing can be said regarding you moms. You know, from the outside, it looks as though there are two moms here that are exactly alike. You are so successful as the world sees you. And as people drive by and look at your life, they say, there is a person, there is a mother, there is a wife who is destined for heaven. But in reality, that woman may be destined for hell. The same can be said for you teenagers. You teenagers love to look alike. You love to talk alike. You love to be groupies and to fellowship with your peer group. And so you look alike on the outside. But the reality may be that one teenager is headed for heaven and the other teenager is headed for hell. What's the difference? The lack of a good foundation. That's what our Lord is telling us. Now notice the fourth point before we get away from the comparisons. And that is that both houses will one day be tested. Verse 25 and verse 27. Did you notice that? We heard Dave and Patty Dyer sing about it a few moments ago. The test in the wilderness. Every house is going to be tested. You may be a new believer here this morning. You say, but I didn't realize the Christian life was going to be so difficult. The Christian life is impossible. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. And it's only as we learn the truth that Jesus Christ wants to live in us. That's what the Christian life is all about. Not I, but Christ living in me, in Galatians 2:20. But you say, I never knew it'd be so difficult. Adversity is set in. Life doesn't seem to be any easier for you as a Christian. In fact, in many ways, it's much harder. What is the problem? Our Lord said that both houses are going to be tested. Adversity is going to come. I often refer to this with every young couple on the day of their wedding, when everything seems to be so idealistic. You know, and it just looks like we're off, headed towards the sunset, and we're going to be happy forevermore, and there's never going to be any adversity. And I always tell these young couples, there will be adversity in your marriage. You can count on it. Ran across a saying this week that was on one of those little calendars, a different day, a different saying for each day of the week that we have on our kitchen ledge. And it says, a husband is one who stands by you in times of trouble you wouldn't have had if you hadn't married him. Adversity comes. The storms of life will one day pound on your life. They really will. You can count on it. And the rains will descend like great sheets of rain, and the wind will blow against your house, that is your life, and you'll wonder if you can handle any more. You'll say, God, you have seemed to give me over and above what I can handle. And you'll wonder when the storm is going to end. whether you're a believer or a non-believer, adversity will come in your life. The question we must ask is, do I have an adequate foundation? Do I have a good foundation in my life that is going to keep me standing there once the storm is past? That's the question. Now, I think, as I mentioned, these verses are to be connected with everything that Jesus had to say in Matthew 5 through 7, but particularly in what he says in verses 21 through 23, where here he's talking to those who came to him and said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, and so forth. Now, at the end of Luke chapter 6, we have the parallel account in verses 46 and following, where Jesus said, many in that day will, or he says rather, you say to me, Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do. That's how he begins or concludes the message there in Luke chapter 6. You call me Lord, Lord, yet you don't do what I tell you to do. I think that applies to Christians all across our land today. You're calling me Lord, you're saying you're a Christian, but you really aren't doing the things that I'm telling you to do. Now, what is the difference? What are the two things here that really stand out in verses 21 through 23? The real issue is twofold. Number one, do you know him personally? Notice verse 23. Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? As I listened to those new members last night, and some of them freely shared of their personal relationship with Christ, and that's what it's all about. Do you really know him? That's number one. Not what are you doing and calling yourself a Christian and maybe even signing when you go into the hospital, I'm a Protestant. You know, I am a Christian. The real issue is, do you know him? And then secondly, are you doing what he says in verse 24? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So the real issue in the judgment day will be, do you know me? And secondly, have you been doing what I say? And the wise man is the one who does that. Remember that great hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now notice finally the contrast. The contrast, there are two of them that are quickly visible to the eye here. I've already referred to them. One did what the master said, the other didn't. Here's what places all of us in two camps this morning. Some of you are so obedient when you hear and when God speaks to you in a certain area of your life that you know you need to correct some things, that you need to make some wrongs right, that you need to confess some things. You're very quick to do it. And you're just growing by leaps and bounds and excited about your Christian experience. And others of you, well, you hear, but you really don't do anything about it, so there's no real foundation that's being laid in your life. The one who builds that foundation is planning well for his future and the inevitable storms and adversity that will one day set in. And he will be able to stand because his life is firmly established upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even death itself will not be able to claim the victory over him or her. But some of us this morning are simply hearing, not doing. And a very rude awakening is one day going to be ours. I remember traveling through the Thompson River Canyon in Colorado a number of years ago. In fact, it was in the summer of 1977 with our families. We'd been at the Free Church Conference there in Northern Colorado, and we decided to go out through that area up over the Rockies and down through, Utah and ultimately to the Grand Canyon. And I remember going up through that Thompson River Canyon. I believe it was just 1 year after that terrible flood that took the lives of so many people and all of the debris. And I thought to myself, how many of those people never really planned for the inevitable destruction and the possibility of a flood in the Thompson River Canyon? They built their little homes along this nice, quiet, serene spot, much like the families in Shadyside, Ohio, that experienced that same disaster the last couple of days. And they never really planned for any kind of a judgment like a flood. And when it came, it was absolutely devastating. The same thing happened at the Trinity River in northeast Texas and Hurricane Hugo in South Carolina. Now, have you ever asked your question, why is it that the foolish man never took the time to lay the foundation? Well, what is a foundation? For those of you that are into building, you know how important a foundation is to a building. A foundation is time-consuming, number one. So if you build your house and it looks just like your neighbor's, and driving down the highway, people may say, hey, look, there's two houses built by the same builder, but what you can't see is the foundation. It's not obvious. And so many times the foolish man, he says, well, a foundation isn't really important because who's going to see the foundation anyway? What's more important here is what I'm building upon that foundation. But that is so wrong. I love the way that Luke puts it in Luke chapter 6, where he says the wise man is the one who dug deep and laid the foundation. Matthew doesn't mention that, but he dug deep. I don't like ditch digging any more than most of you. And when I've had to get down and dig in the trenches in order to lay a foundation or something else, I want to hedge a little bit, especially if it's in 100 degree temperatures. And I want to say, well, 18 inches, I'm supposed to go down 18 inches, but I'm down 14 inches, and maybe, just maybe, that'll be enough. Because we don't want the discipline and the hard work. But the wise man was the one who dug deep. He was willing to pay the price in order to have an adequate foundation upon which to build a house that he wanted to last for a long, long time. Now notice the second contrast. The one house stood, but the other was blown away. In verse 27. The rain descended upon the foolish man's house, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. In the Greek here, the word is megalos. Great, like megapolis, great city. Megaphone, great foam. He's saying here the loss to that foolish man was absolutely great. The cost was almost incalculable because he lost everything he had, and Jesus is insinuating even his eternal salvation. Because he never had an adequate foundation upon which he was building. Now, how can you keep from suffering such a loss of this magnitude? I couldn't help but think of these words, literally, when I saw a few weeks ago that tornado that touched down in Indiana. Did you see the home video of the tornado? As the man is filming this tornado as it's coming across this rural area, and here's this beautiful set of farm buildings. Looked like they were just freshly painted, this beautiful house, and all at once the tornado just came right across and hit those buildings, and there was just this explosion like it had been hit by a 747. And all the debris just went into the air, and I understand there were six people who were killed in those farm buildings. And that's the kind of description that Jesus is giving us here, that it was a great loss. How can we keep from experiencing such a great loss? Number one, build your life upon the Word of God and the values that are there and not upon the values that are being perpetrated upon us by society. The word for rock here is the word Petra, which means the great body of rock formation, such as in a cliff or a ledge or a mountain range, and it's distinct from a small piece of rock or a boulder. He says, build your life upon that. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only adequate foundation for your life, for this life, and for the life to come. There is no other. Now, I want to conclude by saying something to you dads, because this is Father's Day. Don't get caught up on things. And in living for things and in building some kind of a financial empire, it won't last. More importantly, you be a role model for your child, your children. That's what we need in America today, role models for our younger generation. I ran across this poem written by a little boy, and then the daddy responds. The little boy says, Dear Daddy, when I'm a great big man like you, I want to do just like you do. I'm going to go just where you go. I want to know all that you know. I'm just a growing awful big and walking in the tracks you dig. I think it won't be very long. I'm growing fast and getting strong, and soon I'll go to town with you and be your partner all day through. I'm just a little great big man, a getting like you fast as I can. And the daddy, when he hears that, he says, "Dear son, I'm glad you want to be like me. Yet I must change some things I see. If you will do just what I do and follow me the whole length through, then I will pray for strength and power to walk the Christ life every hour and leave the tracks all along the way which lead to joy and endless day. Like the Father, there may be some things that you need to change in your life, Dad. What are you going to do about it? You're going to hear and do nothing? You may be involved in a relationship with another woman. It may only be in the flirting stages at this point. You can't see the consequences to your children and the devastation, destruction in the wake of your leaving your spouse. And yet that's the inevitable unless you break it off. And so God is speaking to you today. What are you going to do about it? And then I'm aware of the fact that there's probably some of you this morning that I'm addressing that you've never experienced Christ's marvelous love and forgiveness in your life. And you're carrying a heavy load of sin this morning. And you know you are ill prepared to face God in the day of judgment because you do not know Jesus Christ. You are not clothed in His righteousness. And it may be that the Lord's speaking to you this morning. You've heard, but you haven't really acted upon what you've heard. I like the story that Richard DeHaan tells about a certain Mr. Klein. He was his little town Scrooge. Everybody hated him. Even the children made up rhymes about old man Klein. They ridiculed his selfish eccentricity. And on one particular Sunday night, as he was walking down the street, it was a warm Sunday evening and the church service was going on and the windows were open. And even though he was hard of hearing, he could faintly hear the congregation as they were singing some of the great hymns of the faith. And this old man Klein at that point in his life was very depressed. He had no family. He really had no future. He had nothing to live for, and he was considering ending his life, like perhaps someone here this morning. And as the congregation sang, he caught the strains of that hymn, "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." But his hearing, however, being partially impaired, when the congregation came to the words, "Jesus died for all mankind," thought that they were saying, "Jesus died for old man Klein." And he went into that church. He exclaimed, that's me you were singing about. And before the evening was over, he came to experience the joy of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and discovered that Christ loved him and wanted that relationship with him, and that he would be that foundation upon which old man Klein could build his life. I want us to bow our heads in prayer this morning. I believe that God is speaking to some of us. Dad, what kind of a foundation do you have for your life? What kind of a foundation is there? Will it hold? Will you experience disaster at some point in your life in that inevitable day of adversity and judgment? Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? You may be a grandfather. You may be in your retirement years. You may be a grandmother. You've lived a life that's been moral, and you look at it as being godly, and you're worthy of being accepted. But if you don't know Jesus Christ intimately, Jesus' own words will indict you. "Depart from me, I never knew you." And if you've never experienced His forgiveness and being clothed in His righteousness, then you will not be able to stand in the day of God's judgment. And I beg you this morning, you have heard. Do not leave this church and forget about what you've heard, but do something about it. And if you're here this morning, you'd like to come to know Jesus Christ, I would encourage you when the service is over to come forward. We're here waiting to counsel with you and to help you. Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the preciousness of faith. I thank you for bringing us together as you do every first day of the week. We thank you for the way that you take your word and make it so personal in our lives. And the way you speak to us, we know that only you can do that, not man. And I trust that you will take what has been spoken this morning and use it to build lives, to build marriages, to build families. May we not only hear, but may we act upon what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.